Well, thank you again for the invitation to come and share from the Word of God. Let's come this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. John 11, and we read not all the chapter, but we read some portions of the chapter. This is certainly one of the best known miracles in the Bible, the raising of Lazarus, we're going to consider this morning. So John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Down to verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. We'll end there. And we trust the Lord to bless that public reading of his own inspired word. Now the chapter begins with Lazarus' sickness. And then quickly it identifies who he is. He's the brother of Martha and of Mary of Bethany. Then John further identifies that it's that Mary which had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And then verse 5, John speaks of the Lord's love for this family. Now, there's only one other Lazarus that we read about in Scripture, and that Lazarus was the one that lay at the rich man's gate. And I suppose when we think of both of them, we certainly can see that in both cases they were men of faith, and faith, a faith that overcame even in death. But our Lord, it seems, on many occasions came to this home in Bethany. This place was a place that he came to, a place he was welcomed, a place he was received. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing whenever Christ is so received and so welcomed in the midst of a hostile world. Because we read in the verses that there was great hostility in Judea, in Bethany, towards the Lord, and that they had already threatened to stone him. And yet here was a little place, a little home where the Lord was welcomed, and indeed, I've no doubt that family was greatly blessed. What a change and what a blessing it is where Christ is received, not only into a life, but of course into a home. I can reflect to our own home when I was saved, and then a few months after my wife was saved, and you know what a change. When Christ comes into the home, he makes a wonderful change in the home, not only as well as in the life. I want you to see the sister's message. His sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And here we have Lazarus' sisters doing the best thing in the day of trouble. The best thing in the day of trouble is to seek the help of the Lord. Very often we don't, but that is what's required. The Lord was a day's journey away, and yet they sent word to him. They sought his help. They recognized it was the Lord that they needed. And dear friends, as we face days of crisis and trouble all around us, the people of God, our resort must be to seek the help of the Lord, to turn to the Lord, to call upon the Lord for help. That's what we need to be doing in these days. They sent a message which was a message showing great respect. And if we want to receive anything from the Lord, we must be careful about how we come, that we must come humbly and respectfully. They said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." This must ever be our approach if we are to receive anything from the Lord. They didn't go into detail. They just simply told him of Lazarus' sickness. "He whom thou lovest." They spoke of his love. They spoke of his love. What a wonderful thing is the love of Christ. We cannot perhaps fully grasp it and comprehend it, you know, as we perhaps should. The little children's chorus says, "Wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heavens above, deep, deep is the deepest sea, is my Saviour's love." It's difficult for us to comprehend the wonder of the love of Christ, the love that brought him from above, you know, that took him to the cross. I suppose as we consider this, you know, it's when we look to the cross, that's where we can perhaps begin to comprehend something of that love that took the Saviour there. "His love is more than tongue can tell," the hymn says, "to suffer on the cruel tree that I a ransomed soul might be is more than tongue can tell. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. Oh, the wonder of that love of Christ. Paul says nothing can separate us from that love of God, which is, of course, in Christ Jesus. Oh, yes, they spoke of his love. Martha and Mary couldn't consider Calvary, but yet they were well aware and very conscious of the Lord's love towards them. And then we see the Lord's response. The Lord's response. Verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" Now, our Lord was not saying that Lazarus wouldn't die. No, no. What he was saying was death would not hold him. He'd be delivered from it. Death would not have a hold upon him at this time. He was going to be delivered. And there was a purpose, a God-glorifying purpose. That's what it says. "For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And how we must recognize, dear friends, whenever the troubled times come, when the dark times come, that God has a purpose, God is sovereign, and God is over all. We must recognize that. Even when there seems to be delays, the Lord abode two further days. This was something that Martha and Mary just couldn't come to terms with. This was something they couldn't understand. And whenever, of course, they came to the Lord, "Why did you not come?" they were saying. If you'd only been here, if you had been here, and they were conscious that they'd got word to him, but he delayed two further days. And so they found it hard to understand why. And yet God had a purpose. You see, so often we seek the Lord. We may cry unto the Lord for loved ones. We cry unto the Lord over many issues. It may seem at times that nothing's happening. Perhaps we imagine that there's no answer, in a sense. But you know, we must recognize that God has a purpose. God has a purpose. And that's what we see here. God had a greater miracle for Martha and Mary. Have we the faith to believe that? Remember Moses, he had taken the children of Israel all through the wilderness. What he had to endure. What a wonderful leader he was. But it came to that time after 40 years in the wilderness. That time to enter in. God said to Moses, Moses, you're not entering in. Moses was devastated. Moses was really devastated. He pleaded, but no, he would encourage Joshua. And Joshua would take the people in. You know, it seems so harsh, doesn't it? Seems so hard and such a wonderful leader like Moses. And yet you read on into the New Testament. You read on to Matthew 17 and there's Moses in the land. There he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. There he is with Elijah. There he is with the Lord. He's in the land. There he's. The Lord has something much better for Moses. You know, friends, oh, that we might have the faith to believe that the Lord has something else for us. A greater purpose, as we see here in this particular instance. How important it is that we come to the Lord and that we seek the Lord in the time of trouble. Coming as Martha and Mary did, coming in the right approach. And then we see the disciples' concern, verse 7. Let us go into Judea again. And then the disciples say in verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? The disciples were concerned. They were well aware of the hostility that there was to Christ. They were well aware of what was intended by the people. And they were concerned about going. You know, don't expect to be popular when you identify with Christ. Don't expect to be popular in this world when you belong to him. There's an ungodly agenda in this world. It's an agenda that is ungodly. It's against Christ. You'll always find that. And those who belong to him. You look at the religious leaders of Christendom. And, you know, you think of such the Pope and you think of archbishops and so on. The different world religious leaders. And the world media gives them a great press, no matter what. They'll always show respect to them. They'll always give them a good press. Even in spite of all that Rome's been responsible for and the abuse of children throughout the world. Yet, it's this world's religion. I think many years ago I preached a message on Revelation 17 and the final world church. Ecumenism will have its day, yes. Because it's this world's religion. It's this world's religion. But I want to tell you, they didn't so treat or show respect to the Lord Jesus when he was here. No, no. They hated him without a cause. Isn't that what he said? They hated me without a cause. And here we read of the hostility and how that they indeed had threatened to stone him at this particular time. This is the reality of the world that we live in. But Bethany was a little oasis. And the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus was a wonderful little home where he was welcomed and where he was received. And where I'm sure there was great blessing. Now the disciples were not so happy about going. This would be a test to them. A test to them. The important thing was that the Lord was with them. Yes, there was hostility. Yes, there was problems. But the Lord would be with them. And that's all they needed to be concerned about. Friends, as we face whatever comes in this old world, I want to tell you, as long as you have the Lord with you, that's the most important thing. Have you got the Lord this morning? Is the Lord with you this morning? Are you in Christ where there's no condemnation? Are you conscious indeed of the presence of the Lord in your life? That's what will make the difference, friends. That's what we need in these days of such uncertainty all around us. We need to know that presence of the Lord, of course, which is promised to the believer. And so, We see here that the disciples were discouraging to the Lord about going. And I want you to notice a discouraging voice. And I'll mention a few other voices here. But here's a discouraging voice from the disciples. Lord, don't be going there, because the last time you were there, they were going to stone you. You see, it was a discouraging voice. And sometimes you find that. And sometimes it's those who are nearest to us. It was the disciples. They were the nearest. They were close to the Lord. And they were the ones that were discouraging him to go to Bethany. And sometimes, you know, there are those that are close to us, and maybe they are the ones that may discourage us most of all, without even realizing it. I remember when I received the call to leave my job of 17 years and to preach full time, I remember work colleagues who thought I was mad and didn't understand. And my own family connection. And I can tell you, I received phone calls at the last minute, don't do it, don't do it. But you know, it was of God. The call of God was clear to me. But a lot of folks don't understand. And sometimes it's those close to you that don't understand, and you might get the discouraging voice. We see it here. The disciples discouraged the Lord from going. And then the Lord's answer in verses 9 and 10, we didn't read it, but the Lord goes on to say, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if he walketh in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light, and so on. And he says something similar back in chapter 9, verse 4. He spoke of working while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And I suppose the idea of what the Lord was saying was in that day, you see, whenever nightfall came, and sometimes in that part of the world, nightfall would come down very quickly. It wouldn't be a gradual thing. It would just come down very quickly, and all work would cease. There was no lighting systems like that you have, of course, in the modern world to carry on work. They can work through the night now. They can work. They do the field around where we live there. You see them cutting the silage, and if the rain's coming the next day and it's dry, they'll go all night. And the lights, you see them go up and down the fields, up and down the fields. But not on that day. When it became night, all work ceased. What is the Lord saying? The Lord's saying that we need to do things while we have time. We need to go while we have time. That is so vitally important, because when the night comes, it'll be too late. And friend, if you're not saved this morning, I want to tell you, there's a day coming when it'll be too late. It'll be night in that sense. And it'll be too late to be saved. You need to come now while you can, while the opportunity is there. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, verse 11. Now here death is compared to sleep. Now this is, of course, is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture of the believer. But it's simply speaking of the body. Always remember that. Not soul. The soul doesn't sleep. Lazarus would provide a picture here of the believer in death. Soon he would respond to the call of Christ in resurrection. And that's the case, of course, that time when the Lord comes. There's a day coming when the trumpet shall sound, and there will be a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But that's the body, remember. That's the body. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The disciples didn't understand, clearly by their reaction. Then the Lord said plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Now, I don't believe they understood even at that stage, but it seems they don't ask any further questions. Apart from Thomas, look at verse 16. We didn't read it, but look down at it. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now you had a discouraging voice, and here you have a pessimistic voice. There's some folks a bit like this. Oh, we'll all die. We're all going to die. You know, just the worst scenario. They can't think of it any other way. They see they're very pessimistic in their outlook. And dear friends, in the midst of whatever we face, you know, let us not be the discouraging voice, and let us not be the pessimistic voice. Then the arrival at Bethany, verse 17. And by the time our Lord arrived, Lazarus had been 4 days in the tomb. 4 days he'd lain in the tomb. And in that part of the world, of course, even today, they don't hang about when it comes to burying. And again, as in other miracles, we see the more hopeless the situation, the greater the miracle that is required. Yet, of course, we have a God who can do the impossible. And many Jews came to comfort Martha and Mary in their time of bereavement. But what they needed was the Lord. Yes, it's good to have the comfort of others, but they needed the comfort of the Lord. They needed to hear his word. And this is the comfort that we need in times such as this, times of bereavement and loss. Our God is the God of all comfort. And Martha, as soon as she hears the Lord's coming, she heads straight to the Lord. But the scripture tells us Mary didn't immediately. Now, we don't know whether she heard or not. The scripture doesn't tell us. But we're told that Martha heard, and Martha wisely comes directly to the Lord. Martha brings her complaint. And she also speaks of her faith. If he had been here, she believed if he had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Now, the disciples probably believed the same, that if the Lord had been there, the Lord would have raised him from the sickness. But had they the faith? Had Martha the faith to believe that he could raise the dead? That was the thing. She seems to be indicating Christ's power, you know, and Christ's favor with God in verse 22. Look at what it says. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now here she seems to say, you're in such a favorable position with God, he'll give you what you want. But you see, she was wrong. She was placing Christ in a favorable position with God, but she needed to realize that this was God. You see? She needed to realize this was God. Christ promised that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. But Martha thought it referred to the final last day resurrection, as the Jews would have thought. How many believers today also fail to recognize that there is a first resurrection? A first resurrection. When Christ comes to the earth, that's the mystery revealed by the Apostle Paul. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That was a mystery revealed by the Apostle Paul. Martha knew nothing about the first resurrection. She thought only about the last day resurrection. But of course, we who have the scriptures today, the New Testament, know that there's a first resurrection. When Christ comes to the earth, when he comes for his own, we know that the rest of the dead will not live until the 1,000 years is finished. The wicked dead will not be raised until the 1,000-year reign of Christ is finished. But blessed and holy is he that hath part in that first resurrection. Dear friends, we're looking in these days for that first resurrection, the coming of the Lord to the earth. Could well be that we may be alive and remain, be caught up in that day. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You see, it's sad that there's so many believers today still don't believe in the first resurrection. I remember standing in a graveside, and it was a believer who has been buried. His brother was part of our fellowship, and myself and another elder were standing at the graveside, and at the end of the funeral service, the minister talked about the last day resurrection and so on, in those sort of terms. And the fellow elder turned to me and says he obviously doesn't believe in the first resurrection. Dear friends, we're looking for the Lord's coming to the earth. That's the first resurrection. What a blessing it is indeed to be part of that company that will be part of that wonderful event. We certainly see the gospel in our Lord's words, where he says, I am, I am. We look at those words from verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And here we have the gospel because it was a claim to deity. I am. Every time the Lord said, I am the way, I am the door, he's claiming deity, of course. You see, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. This was for Martha. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who can give eternal life. She needed to see that this was God in her very presence. She needed to understand that. He himself is God. He himself is the resurrection and the life. He's the one that can give new spiritual life for those who believe in him. Do you see how clearly it says that? For those who believe in him. He that believeth. That is the important matter. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, as we look at that, I see also a little picture of the rapture. I don't know whether you've ever looked at those two verses, and you can see it speaks, first of all, of those who are dead in Christ, first, and then we have those who are living believers who will never die. And that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen when the Lord comes to the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died in Christ will be reunited with that risen body. And, of course, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. We're going to see him and be like him for all eternity. Oh, the wonder of it. Martha responded, "Yeah, Lord, I believe." She confessed Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Son of God, verse 27. And here, Martha was gaining a good foundation about her belief in Christ. And dear friends, it's so vitally important that our belief in Christ is sound. That is so vitally important. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Now, what you find, and I mentioned this when I was with you in the midweeks, what you find with the cults, what you find with these prosperity and healers, prosperity preachers and so on in these days, is that their belief about Christ is wrong. It's really wrong. Indeed, some of them have brought Christ down to being a little god. Indeed, some of them have put themselves on the same plane as Christ, saying that he was a little god and they are little gods. This is the kind of false teaching that you get among these folk. But Martha's belief here was becoming sound, that this, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Our belief, dear friends, needs to be on sound grounds. And clearly our Lord had instructed Martha to call Mary, even though it doesn't say that, but where Martha then says, so the Master has come and calleth for thee. The Master has come and calleth for thee. You know, friends, Mary needed to hear that. He's calling for thee. Martha calls her secretly. And she needed to come and to be alone with the Lord. How important it is that we take that time to be alone with the Lord. But yet again, I see you could preach a gospel message on that text. The Master has come and calleth for thee. He's come from the glory. He's come and he has lived that perfect life and he has died that atoning death. He has opened up the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. He has finished the work. The Master has come, and he calleth for thee. Oh, come. Come, for all things are now ready. 'Tis a banquet of love. 'Tis a free invitation from the Master above. Come and dine. Come and feast on all that God wants to give you in Christ. The forgiveness of your sins. Eternal life. Oh, there's so much that the Lord has for you if you'll come and believe in him. The Master has come and calleth for thee. Yes, we could preach the gospel from that text. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now this would cause us to believe, or cause me to suspect, that maybe Mary didn't hear the first time. You see, when I think of Mary, I think of devotion. When I think of Mary in the scripture, I think immediately of devotion. Where do we find her? We find her at the feet of the Lord, anointing his feet with ointment and wiping his feet with her hair. We find her at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. Martha complained, "Why is Mary not helping me?" And the Lord says, "Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." She was listening to the word of God. You see, we find Mary at his feet. And what do we find here in verse 32? She's falling at his feet again. And so I suspect, I don't know, but I suspect maybe she didn't hear the first time that the Lord was there. Because when we read of her, we read of her coming and falling at his feet. She brings her complaint. Friends, when we pray and there's things that bother us and things that concern us, you know, it's best that we tell the Lord. It's best that he tell them. There's no point going through a little ritual but of course respectfully and humbly, but you know, we need to tell the Lord how we feel. If we feel wronged, if we feel things are not right, you know, tell the Lord. The Lord wants to hear it. He wants to hear it that he might deal with it, that he might heal it. And so she brings her complaint. And also, similarly, she believed that if only he had been there, it would have made the difference. If only he had been there. Our Lord is touched by her grief. He groaned in his spirit. He was moved in his spirit. "Where have you led him?" he says. You see, he knew where he was, but here's the Lord, you know, showing interest in their hurt. "Where is he?" The Lord's interested in your hurt. And he then, of course, we read in verse 35, that amazing verse, "Jesus wept." Jesus wept. Here we have genuine love and compassion. Here we have compassion for surely also a fallen world. Sin has brought such suffering and death, but here we see the Lord's compassion. But then, verse 37, I think you can see a critical voice, a critical voice. If you look at verse 37, "Some of them said, 'Could not this man, which had opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that this man should not have died?'" Now, notice the way they describe the Lord, "this man." It lacks respect. And here we have a critical voice. Surely he could have done more. Isn't that not what happens whenever things go wrong? And I'm sure you'll find it in the weeks ahead. They'll be blaming God. "Could not God have done this? Could not God have done something else? Why has God done this?" You see how you get that critical voice so easily. They turn and blame God when things seem to go wrong. "This man," they said. John describes the place where they had led him. It's described here as a cave, a stone lying upon it. "Take ye away the stone." The stone had to be removed. The stone had to go before the miracle would take place. It was something that they would have to do, remove the stone, and then the Lord would perform the miracle. Friends, there may be stones in your life. There may be things that need to be removed. There may be stones in your fellowship. There may be sin in the camp. And you know, friends, we need to deal with them, need to deal with things. If we want to know the blessing of God, if we want to know and see the miracles of God, the stones have to be removed. There's no point if we fail to do so. The Lord expects us. The Lord expected them to remove the stone in this case. And the Lord expects us to do the same. Whatever it might be. That which is contrary to his word. And then we have a dissenting voice. And this was Martha again. She feared, of course, because 4 days in the tomb, there would be decay. And we have that dissenting voice. And then the Lord silenced Martha. And I want you to notice verse 40, it's very important. "Jesus saith unto her, 'Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?'" Martha, were you not listening? You see, that's our problem. Dear friends, are we listening to what the word of God is teaching? Are we taking it in? "Said I not unto thee?" How many times do I have to tell you? "If you would believe, you would see the glory of God." This is why repetition is so important, because we forget. This is our problem. We forget what the Lord has said to us. What the Lord has said to us in his word, we so easily set it aside. We so easily forget it. The Lord has to say to us, "Said I not unto thee?" We've been told. And know that we might take it in. We so easily forget. The Lord prays publicly. The Lord prays thankfully. The Lord prays briefly. And we see this wonderful miracle as Lazarus comes forth. Lazarus, come forth. And here we see the power of God's word. "And he that was dead came forth. He was bound still in the grave clothes. Loose him and let him go." And again we have the clear picture of the dead things. The things of the dead life. The old dead grave clothes had to be removed. Things of the old dead life, that's what it would speak to us of. There are things, dear friends, we need to get rid of from the old life. They used to say years ago, burn the bridges from the old life. Old things pass away, all things become new. Sadly, it's not preached as much in these days, and sometimes you wouldn't see any difference between those in the world and those in Christ. And that's a great tragedy. Oh, that the old dead things of the old life will be left behind. That's so vitally important. And many believe because of this wonderful miracle. There's no doubt. Verse 45 in the chapter tells us, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But not everybody. Look at the next verse. And some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And here we see the hostility. You think such a miracle as this, some folks imagine, you know, if we had a few miracles, then people would believe. Not at all. Not at all. Here they have a miracle, a wonderful miracle of resurrection, yet it didn't move them. They're still hostile, still running to the Pharisees. And then the chief priests and so on. Verse 53 tells us that they were plotting, to murder the Lord. Verse 53, they're plotting to murder the Lord. And verse 54, the Lord had to remove himself. And then in the next chapter, chapter 12, we see again that many believed, verse 11 of chapter 12. But we also read that in verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They plotted to kill Lazarus. You know, new life will speak, and there will be those who will be touched, and those who will respond. There's no doubt that a new life will speak to folks. But you know, friends, there's so many that they will remain hostile to the new life, and that's what we see clearly set forth here in the Word of God. I trust this morning that you know something of this new life that the Lord Jesus Christ is able indeed to give. Let's pray. Father, bless thy word. We thank thee for all that we glean from it. We thank thee for the opportunity this morning to dwell upon the pages of Scripture. Just speak to each of our hearts. May there be that word in season for each, because we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Our hymn to close is this part of our service is 825 in Mission Praise. Faithful one, so unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock of peace. Again, our Father, we commend ourselves to thee. We ask that thou wilt undertake for us as we wait a little longer around the table to remember the Lord in his own appointed way. Bless those that must leave us. We just commend our time to thee. In the Saviour's name. Amen.